Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant."
As most of you know, one of our key objectives here at Bridges is, in everything we do, we strive to display that people matter. We say people matter here. We keep pressing that. We're going to keep pressing that. So let me begin by asking you to reflect. When was the first time in your life that you can remember that you felt like you mattered? Not here at Bridges, although if that's the first time, that was the first time. I mean, in your life, when was the first time that you sensed you were significant, that your life carried some weight, that you would be missed if you were gone, that others valued you? When was the first time you felt like that? Maybe it was when, you know, one other individual made you feel that way, like a parent, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a neighbor, a spouse, a friend. Or maybe it was a whole group that made you feel that way, a family, you know, your college friends, a work team, an organization. Somehow the group at large expressed how important you were to them. But when was the first time you felt like you mattered? That specifically you mattered. Like if you were removed from the equation and were replaced with someone else, it wouldn't be the same for the other people involved. You know, the family, the work team, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the spouse, they didn't just need someone, they needed you. You and all your uniqueness mattered to them. When did you feel like that? Or have you ever felt like that? You know, some of us grew up in homes that reinforced that idea. Our families were very loving and encouraging. They put a lot of wind in our sails. They made us feel like we belonged. And if that's you, if you came from a family like that, praise God. Others of us grew up in homes where either, you know, there was no encouragement or support, or similarly, have the same outcome. We grew up in a home where we felt like we had to earn our place. You know, we got the message that we didn't matter unless we were able to prove ourselves somehow, if we brought honor to the family, if we measured up. And if that was our childhood, if we needed to measure up, if we're told that we had to earn it that we matter, we probably never felt like we could quite earn it. The affirmation that we longed for just never really came. It always seemed just out of reach. The goalposts kept moving. We always had to do a little more, a little more, a little more, and we never received what we really wanted and needed. And therefore, the family that says you must earn your value looks a lot like the family that never values you. Because either way, there ends up being no wind in the sails. And if we grew up in one of those kind of families, there has likely been a lingering question in our hearts about our worth, our significance. We might still wonder today, do I really matter? Will anyone really care if I was here or not? And if we're filled with those kind of questions in our heart, we can't live like that, or we can't live very well like that. So has it ever clicked for you? Has anyone ever shown you that you are valuable, significant? We're starting a new sermon series today in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an Old Testament prophet. Old Testament means before Jesus. And Jeremiah is one of the longest books of prophecy in the Old Testament. In fact, the book of Jeremiah has 52 chapters, which means we cannot study the whole thing verse by verse, word by word. You're welcome. Even though I fully support that kind of comprehensive teaching of an entire book. In last ministry year, we went through two books in their entirety like that. We will certainly do that again. I love verse by verse, line by line teaching. But if that was the only way that we ever taught the Bible, then we would never teach books like Jeremiah, because we're not going to spend multiple years in one Old Testament book. So for extremely long books like this, we can't go verse by verse, line by line. And yet, we don't want to ignore Jeremiah's message, because it's God's word. It's important for our lives, spoken and written for our benefit. So in order to study these 52 chapters in a reasonable amount of time, 7 weeks to be precise, including today, we will take representative passages throughout the whole book, study those, and therefore gain an understanding of the whole. And we won't go in order through Jeremiah, because Jeremiah doesn't write in order chronologically. It drives commentators mad to figure out who he's talking about when, at what time in the book. He writes more thematically, and so that's what we'll do. We've titled the series The Whole Story, because in Jeremiah, we get to see really the whole story of the Bible. It's as if Jeremiah's life and the lives of the people for whom he speaks, it's like they are microcosms of what God does in the world at large. In other words, Jeremiah and his listeners, they're prototypical of the whole human race and experience. Their story tracks the same plot line that we see in the Bible as a whole. If you didn't know, Genesis, Revelation, first book of the Bible to last book of the Bible tells one story. And a miniature version of that one big story can be found scattered throughout Jeremiah. So for instance, we see creation, we see fall, we see the problem of sin for us, we see the problem of sin for God, we see judgment, but at the same time, we find the promise of one who will come to restore what is broken. And we even see in Jeremiah the final good future that God has planned for us. All of that's in Jeremiah. He's got the whole story, which actually happens pretty often in Scripture. The whole story is told in one story over and over and over again. But that one story isn't just the story of the people who lived in biblical times. That one story is our story as well, because we are part of the human narrative that God is writing. So we can learn much about ourselves through studying ancient texts like Jeremiah. Sometimes historians, even secular historians say history never repeats itself, but it does rhyme. History rhymes. And Christians kind of know why. We are all cut from the same cloth. We all have the same basic problem. That same basic problem will get solved the same way for all of us. And we see all of that in Jeremiah. So today, as we begin, we begin, as you would expect, at the beginning, with creation, with Jeremiah's creation, with how and why and when he was formed. And as we study this section out of Jeremiah 1, we will see when his calling began. So really, when any calling begins for any of us, why he had some insecurities about his calling, and finally, how God addressed those insecurities. When his calling began, when ours began, why he had some insecurities about his calling, and finally, how God addressed those insecurities. So first, when do callings begin? In the womb. Before Jeremiah was born. Before he was born, he was formed. He was known. He was called, starting in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you, in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So God had a job for him before he was born. I appointed you as prophet to the nations. In other words, before Jeremiah had done anything to earn attention from God, even before he was born, when he was nothing, even then, God knew him, valued him, set him apart, and had a plan designed for his life. It's an echo of the opening pages of the Bible when God intentionally sculpts humans in his image. You know, God made humans the crown of his creation, the apple of his eye. And before we had done anything, certainly before we had a chance to prove ourselves, as far as we know, before we had even spoken, God spoke to us. He made us his representatives to the rest of the earth. He wanted us to join him in the adventure of creating. He says, be fruitful and multiply. You know, govern the earth. Help bring order out of this wild chaos that is the earth. Like, be on my team, God said to us before we did anything. I'm yours and you're mine. From the very initial spark of our existence, God was speaking to us like that. It's very similar to Jeremiah. Formed, known, brought onto God's team, all before he was born. He mattered to God before he was born. It shows God is involved with us from before our conception all the way to eternity. There is never a time that we are not significant in his sight. There is never a time that he's aloof from us. He's never uninterested. He has bound himself to us, bound his heart to us. And we should pause for a moment at how unique that is, especially in the pantheon of gods of ancient mythologies. You know, other ancient gods were often aloof, uninterested. It was like their MO. And some gods remain like that to this day. There are still cultures that you can visit today where if you want to pray to a god, you need to first ring a bell in order to wake the god up. It's like you need to force the gods to pay attention to you as if they have no reason to bother with us unless we are somehow notable or noisy. And if that's what you believe about God, if that's how you believe God is and how he sees us, it doesn't really communicate that we matter or we're significant. Because in that kind of ideology, we're not. If we have to get God's attention to pay attention to us. Our family, Beth and the boys and I, we have been watching a TV series on Disney Plus called Percy Jackson. Our oldest son read the Percy Jackson books a few years ago, and now our youngest son is reading them. And each episode, conveniently, parents, each episode of the show kind of tracks with a chapter in the books. So as our son reads another chapter, we all get to watch another show. It's worked out great. It's encouraged reading. It's wonderful. Okay, but Percy Jackson, it's a fantasy series. It's set in the theme of Greek mythology. So there's gods, demigods, monsters, humans. And a major plot point of the series is that the gods, like Zeus, Poseidon, Ares, Hermes, you know, all the ones you've heard of, they have fathered or mothered children. And now the children of these gods are trying to make it in the world. That's really the main plot. These children of the gods, they try to defeat evil, overcome their own weaknesses. It's all very entertaining, even for grown-ups. Entertaining. Okay, but here's the deal. These kids of the gods have often never met the god who fathered or mothered them, especially when they're very young. They haven't met their parent. In fact, most of the gods seem totally uninterested in their children. Whether it's Zeus, Poseidon, Hermes, Athena, whoever, they won't even claim their kids, as it's called in the series, they won't claim their kids until the kid has done something notable, until the kids have proven themselves somehow, until they've gained glory, won an epic battle, you know, until they've merited attention, they get no attention. But if somehow they pull off something notable, then at that point, their father or mother will appear to them. There'll be a sign in the heavens, you know, that indicates, you know, you have been claimed by Poseidon, for instance. You know, the idea is now that you've demonstrated that you aren't an embarrassment, your dad is willing to admit that he's your dad. He wasn't before. He wasn't going to admit that before you proved yourself, but he is now. That's nice, huh? Just what every kid wants. Have to earn it. And even after the kid is claimed, even after the parent is willing to admit I'm your parent, there's often still very little contact, which of course makes the kids, you know, feel unwanted, unworthy, disregarded, unimportant, because they are. They are unwanted. And some of them lash out because of that. And that's what we would expect would happen when the one who created you doesn't pay any attention to you. You feel empty and insecure. But the God of the Bible is not like that at all. The God of the Bible wants you, pursues you, knows you. From before you were born, he made you on purpose. You are not some accident. You are intentional. No matter the circumstances of, you know, what happened between your mom and dad, or, you know, what origin story they told you about yourself, or what happened between you and them after you were born, no one is an accident. Even if you were a surprise to your parents, you are not a surprise to God. Your parents aren't really the ones who made you anyway. I mean, of course, they were involved, but it took more than them. It took a miracle to form you. Ultimately, God made you down to your subatomic level, which means you are a work of art, just like Jeremiah, just like the first man and woman, sculpted, fashioned, designed, knit together, claimed from eternity past, known in the womb, with a plan written for our lives. It's not just a few figures in the Bible, you know, here and there, who are claimed. It's all of us. We are all known and loved from the womb. We are people, even when we are in the womb. Even with some personality, even with some cognition, we have all of that when we are in the womb. You know, when Mary was pregnant with Jesus and she visited her relative Elizabeth, who was simultaneously pregnant with John the Baptist, little John in Elizabeth's womb, John starts doing somersaults. Right, just being near to Jesus, even when they were both prenatal, it created emotion, excitement in John. And modern science has demonstrated that. Babies can feel things. They can learn things when they're still in the womb. We all have purpose. And to some extent, we all have agency, even in those earliest stages. You know, in other words, we don't need to come out of the womb and then prove ourselves in order to matter. Even when we're in the womb, there's already a plan for us. There's already a love for us. Do you see how much dignity and honor the Christian belief about life in the womb provides for everyone? Do you see the significance that it creates for all of us? Do you know why we as a church partner with Real Options Pregnancy Center and participate in their Walk for Life every single year? Do you know why we have a position paper posted on our website for everyone to see regarding babies in the womb? Do you know why we take at least one Sunday every year, or part of a couple of different Sundays, like we're doing today, to draw attention to the inherent worth of all humans, even ones who haven't been born yet? Do you know why we participate in Night to Shine in February, this prom event for people in the special needs community? Do you know why we do all that? Because we want everyone to know they matter. We want the smallest of us to know that we matter. We want those of all abilities to know they matter. We want people who feel rejected to know they matter. Like Jeremiah is going to end up being rejected by basically everyone, but he still mattered. We want people who feel like failures to know that they matter, and Jeremiah will feel like that. But if that's you, we want you to know you still have worth. Because your significance, your importance is not dependent on what you do or others do to you. It's inherent to you. You are a human made in the image of God with worth and dignity that is endowed by your Creator, inalienable. That's when Jeremiah's calling began, in the womb. Now, second, why Jeremiah had insecurities about this calling. And it's really threefold. One, the difficulty of the task. Two, his age. And three, his ability. So we'll start with the difficulty of the task. God's plan for Jeremiah's life was not an easy one. God says, verse 5, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Verse 10, I have set you this day over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. So Jeremiah's job was to confront people, challenge people, break up and tear down everything that's wrong in the world, which is a lot, but then not to stop there. After challenging, after confronting, he was then to build up, to plant, to make new, which is much harder. If all he did was tear down, that's fairly easy. Just go around and tell everyone that they're wrong. You know, be an online troll. Destroy, criticize, find the one thing he could use to pull apart someone else's argument and then rip them to shreds. Dunk on them, as we say today. Get a good burn in. That's pretty easy to tear down. But it's much harder to then encourage and restore, build back up after you tear down, to overboard communicate that you are there for the people you are challenging and you will be there for them. And even more than that, to tell these people who are wrong that God is ultimately in their corner. That's hard, especially if these people have hurt you, like they will hurt Jeremiah. Well, see, Jeremiah's own family plotted against him. There were death threats against Jeremiah. At one point, he was thrown into a cistern and left to die. He lived as a social outcast. Tearing down people who treated you like that would be easy, enjoyable even. But building them back up, such as telling them that a Savior's coming for them, that God has a bright future for them, even after all the devastation that they brought, even after everything Jeremiah will personally suffer because of their actions, Jeremiah yet says, my message for you isn't just wrath, though it includes some of that. It's also encouragement. I'm here to encourage you. That's hard. That's hard to say to people who have rejected you, called for your death, you know, to say to your own family who has turned against you. Hard to build them up. But that's the job God gives Jeremiah. And we might say, wow, I'm glad God doesn't give that job to me. I'm glad I get to just go to my desk on Monday where no one talks to me. It's great. You know, I certainly don't want to be a prophet to the nations. Well, I have some news for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the same assignment that Jeremiah did. We are more like Jeremiah than we might imagine. Jesus, in the last words he spoke to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew, he tells them, it's Matthew 28, many of us are familiar, we call it the Great Commission. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There it is, prophet to the nations. Go make disciples of all nations. It's just like Jeremiah, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, which would, of course, include encouragements and rebukes. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. That's our commission as followers of Jesus. As Jeremiah was sent out, we are as well. If we want to use Jeremiah's life to inform our own, we can't only apply the, you know, we are formed, we are known, we are loved, God has a plan for us. We can't apply all of that without also applying what the plan is, which is that we are sent. We are sent in darkness into the darkness to be light. We're sent as salt into a bland world. We are sent to tear down and to build up. We are sent to all nations, meaning there is nowhere that we aren't sent. We are sent into our schools, into our workplaces, our communities. Our job is to speak what is true, to correct what is wrong, and most of all, to build up, to tell people of redemption and hope, that they can have a bright future, that there is one who can put back together what their hands have wrought. We're to say that to people even if they've hurt us. That assignment isn't just for Jeremiah. That assignment is for all of us who follow Jesus, and it's a hard job. One commentary I read warned, if you want to keep your life intact, Jeremiah is not a safe person to study. Because he goes straight into the centers of power of his day to tear down and to build up. It's not easy. But I bet Jeremiah was never bored. I bet Jeremiah never felt like his life was dull. So let me ask you, does your life feel safe? Do you try to avoid any and all risk or controversy whenever possible? Do you shy away from boldness? Do you try to fly under the radar, especially in matters of faith or your beliefs? And if so, I mean, if you'd rather blend into the wallpaper, if that's who you are, Jeremiah will be a challenge for you. Jeremiah's name, in fact, has a double meaning. Jeremiah can mean either the Lord exalts, the Lord builds up, the Lord encourages, or Jeremiah can also mean the Lord hurls, throws, you know, blasts, disrupts, knocks over. The Lord exalts and the Lord hurls. It's a perfect name for Jeremiah because it describes his double calling, because he is formed, known, loved from the womb. He's treasured. He is exalted. And then second, Jeremiah was also hurled. He was flung into the world. God didn't keep the bubble wrap on him. He would experience the turbulence of a life that makes a real difference. He is exalted and hurled. But that double name isn't only suitable for him. It's also a perfect encapsulation for us who follow Jesus as well. Because like Jeremiah, we are precious in God's sight. We're miraculous works of art. We are exalted, but we are also hurled. We are sent out into the world to make a difference, to tear down and to build up. Now, if that sounds scary or daunting, take heart, because Jeremiah didn't immediately want to do it either. He had insecurities about it, like we said. Difficulty of the task was number one insecurity, but also his ability and his age. From verse 6, he says, "Lord, I don't know how to speak." That's ability. Then he says, "For I'm only a youth." That is age. In other words, he doesn't believe he's up for it. He thinks the difficulty of the task and his inexperience disqualify him for God's plan for his life. I wonder what we think disqualifies us. Age? Either old or young? Inexperience? Too busy? Too shy? Not our personality types to tear down and to build up? Our workplaces will reprimand us if we act as a prophet to the nations. I wonder what our hesitation is. What are your insecurities about following Jesus to be salt and light in the world? And what are you to do with those insecurities? How do we deal with them? What did Jeremiah do with them? Or more precisely, what did God do to help Jeremiah deal with them? Which brings us to our last point, how God addressed Jeremiah's insecurities. Is God promised to be with him? When Jeremiah complains, you know, "I'm only a kid, I can't speak, the task sounds too massive, it's too difficult," God responds, starting in verse 7, "Do not say that I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." In other words, the answer to Jeremiah's insecurities was not in himself. Rather, the answer was in the Lord. Notice when Jeremiah doubts himself and his abilities, the Lord doesn't say, "You got this, Jeremiah. You can do it. You'll be clever enough. You'll be smart enough. You'll figure out the right strategy to move these people from where they are to where they need to be. I believe in you, Jeremiah." God doesn't say any of that. Instead, God says, "The reason you're going to be okay is because I got this, and I can do it. I am sending you. That's why you'll have strength to keep going. It doesn't depend on you, Jeremiah. It depends on me." Which is not only what Jeremiah needed to hear, it's what all of us need to hear. Because if God's got us, that's a much more stable foundation than only trusting in ourselves. I mean, if our confidence only comes from our own cleverness or our ability to like win people over or us always being able to figure ourselves out of a corner, if any of those are the reasons why we have confidence, what happens when none of those things are working? What happens when all seems lost and there's no way to get it back on track? How do we keep moving forward then? And Jeremiah will get to that point. He will get to the place where he is a total failure in the eyes of the world. He will be completely rejected. He will have zero accomplishments to stand on, or even any way to get an accomplishment. No matter how much willpower he puts in, he only gets a negative result. It just keeps getting worse. How could he deal with that? He can't count on himself. His self has failed. In a moment like that, if all you have is you, it's crushing. It's almost impossible to endure. So God doesn't tell Jeremiah to trust in himself. From the very start, God doesn't tell Jeremiah to trust in himself, because that's not going to be good enough. Jeremiah is going to need something more than that. So instead, God says, I am with you, Jeremiah. That's why you'll be okay. That's the only reason you'll be okay. When everything else is lost, I'm not. When everyone else rejects you, I won't. When every external measurable says that you're a total failure, I've still got you. And that was enough for Jeremiah to keep going, even on his darkest days. Do you hear God saying that to you? That he's got you? He does. That's not just for Jeremiah, that's for us. Remember, we actually just read it earlier. Again, it's the last thing Jesus tells his disciples, Matthew 28. Let's look at it one more time. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I command you, and behold, I am with you always. Amen. To the very end of the age. Jesus promises never to leave or forsake us. And with him, we know those aren't just words, because Jesus went to the cross for us. And if he's willing to go to the cross for us, we know he's not going to leave us for any other reason. He went to the cross to pay for our sin. And if he's already paid for our sin, if he's already paid for our failures, if he already knows about the worst mistakes that were ever made, and he bore the guilt of our mistakes for us, if he's already been with us in our worst mess ever, and he stayed, then we know he'll never leave. He's never going to go anywhere. He's got you. No matter what you're facing, no matter how impossible it seems, no matter how bad you've botched it, no matter how many other people have left you, he never will. He never will. He is with you to the very end of the age. And that is enough to keep going. Even if the job is as difficult as prophet to the nations. Which it is.
Thank you, Lord.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who's with us in our worst, who paid our guilt of our worst on the cross, and who will stay with us always, Lord. May we put our trust in him. May we feel our immense value in your sight. May it give us confidence to face whatever happens today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.